We open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in Job chapter 38. Tonight and next Sunday morning, God willing, we'll be looking at these concluding chapters in the book of Job. Now that we've finished the book in the sanctuary that we were reading together this summer, I'd like to just suggest a little book to you on Job, God's Sovereignty in Suffering, published by the Reform Publishing Association, written by Reverend Ron Hankel. It would be a nice devotional for you, a very clear explanation of the main currents of the book of Job, and I would recommend it to you in the month of August. You recall that in the book of Job, the first two chapters, that Satan accuses God that Job, this man who is upright before him, that Job is serving God simply because God has made his way prosperous. God's answer to him is, "You're wrong. Job loves me, for God." So God gives him, Satan, the right to tempt him, and he loses all things in his health. Chapters 3 through 31 of the book are Job and his three friends going back and forth as to the reason for his afflictions. Beginning in chapter 32, a new man is introduced by the name of Elihu, a young man whom God does not rebuke. And he chastises or criticizes not only the three friends, but also Job in some of his responses. At the end of chapter 36, Elihu sees a cloud and a storm, a huge thunderstorm coming, and he perceives that it's God coming now to answer Job. And that begins, God's answer to Job begins in chapter 38. So we'll be reading the different portions here in these chapters. Beginning in chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." Now, in the rest of the chapters here, God's going to refer to the things that he does in the creation. "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, "Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto," speaking now to the sea, "hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." And then God continues speaking to Job from the creation, basically saying to him, "Do you understand this? Could you do this?" And then in chapter 40, if you go to chapter 40, after questioning Job in those chapters, we read, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth," that is, find fault, "with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And then verse 6, God goes back in the storm. Then answered the Lord out of the whirlwind unto Job, out of the whirlwind. Gird, same language again of chapter 38. Gird up thy loins, now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? And so God again goes back to the different creation that he gives. If you're familiar with this chapter, verse 15, he's going to talk about Behemoth. And then chapter 41, Leviathan. And then chapter 42, after he questions Job from the creation. Chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. May God bless us as we consider these scriptures tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to look at these passages that we briefly read together as we see that God in his sovereignty is answering the reason for our suffering and why he is a sovereign God brings into our lives deep sorrows, very difficult situations in which we can perceive no good, and brings into our life deep sufferings. He does that we might say that he is enough for us. And he does that we might see that he is wise in all of his ways to chasten us, and that he is a faithful covenant God. So I call your attention tonight to God's sovereignty answering our sufferings. God's sovereignty answers our sufferings. And to begin with, let's do a little review of this book of Job. Job had been bedridden in unrelieved misery for months. There were open sores on his body, his whole body, and as he experienced that unrelieved misery for months, during all that time, he bore upon his heart the grief of 3 dead daughters and 7 dead sons. All of his wealth and all of his possessions had vanished in one afternoon. They had gone off, poof, they were gone. And he tells us in the opening chapters of this book that he had in this suffering become repulsive unto his own wife. They had become loathsome to his acquaintances and friends and neighbors. And he tells us that even the little children despised him as he lay on an ash heap at the gate of the city, and as he took a broken piece of pottery and scraped from his arms the blood and the pus. At first, in this book, Job had stood by God's grace and borne these calamities that God had sent with an amazing faith and submission. He was strong and he was balanced in his faith. He confessed, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of these things, Job sinned not, nor cursed God. Again in chapter 2, to his wife, he says, "Shall we not receive good as well as evil at the hand of the Lord?" In all these things, Job did not sin. But then, as the misery dragged over months, and as Job was visited by three friends with their bad theology, there were points in those opening chapters 1 through 31, that Job wavered in his confidence and began to wonder whether God was fair, and he said things in those verses that were unwarranted and were not true about God. Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, had come to him and had insisted that the severity of Job's sufferings must be a sign of some grievous sin in Job's life. And if you would just find that sin, and if you would just confess that sin, you would be relieved. God is punishing you. And Job, throughout those chapters, all the way up to chapter 31, responds to their arguments, and he shows them that there is no direct or clear correlation in this world between righteousness and blessing and between wickedness and prosperity. Our memory verse this week was, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Of the righteous, many more, you could say, are the afflictions of God's children than even of this world. They are righteous. God sends them many afflictions. And we just sang from Psalm 73 that Asaph was wrong. He was dead wrong when he concluded that because the wicked prospered from the hand of God, that it made no sense for him to serve God, since the wicked would prosper. And so Job resisted that bad theology of his friends. But through those discussions, he began to justify himself. And he began to question whether God was ignoring his faithfulness and whether God was treating him now as his enemy. Job 32, verse 3. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would order my cause, I would open up my case, and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me." You believe God owed him an answer. Job 13, verse 24, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy?" He believed that God had become his enemy. He struggled. He did, in those moments, confess in strong moments of faith. He confesses, as you remember, in Job chapter 19, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the earth in that day, and that I shall see him in my flesh, even though worms are destroying this my body." He knew about the Redeemer. He knew the gospel. And yet he fought with thoughts that God was treating him as an enemy and not as his friend, that God's way could not make any sense to him, and he began to be in his heart demanding. He wanted God to account for his ways. He wanted an answer. Why? Elihu in chapter 32 through 37, a young man, not one of the three friends, but a young man who knew Job and the three friends, appears on the scene, or at least he had been on the scene and he had been listening to all of this discussion over those months. And Elihu is very unhappy with what he has heard the three friends say to Job, and he is unhappy with God. Chapter 32. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Berechiel, the Buzite. His wrath was kindled against Job because he justified himself rather than God. And also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer. They didn't give Job an answer, and yet they condemned Job, it says. He says, you three friends have brought confusion and more grief to Job with your bad theology. And he said, Job, you have fallen into being rash and presumptuous with God. You are justifying yourself rather than God. You are taking your side against God. And Elihu, in verses in chapters 32 through 37, at the end of the book, he is not rebuked by God for what he says. And Elihu's point in those chapters is that, yes, Job, it is true that you are a righteous man and you are a man who is loved by your God, and God is not punishing you for your sin. And God is not treating you as an enemy. He's treating you as his friend. Yet, Job, you and I are not perfect. And God has a purpose in these sufferings for you. And Elihu explains that these purposes that God has are coming more and more to light. And he's seeing that there is a necessary purging taking place in Job, a purging from his sin and pride. You remember that God had originally told the main purpose for the sufferings of Job. He made that very plain. He wanted to show the devil. He wanted to show the world. He wanted to show everyone that God was more than anything else to Job. He wanted to demonstrate what Asaph had to learn in Psalm 73. Having God is enough. More than enough for life. That the glory of God and knowing God is superior to family. Seven sons and three daughters and possessions. That God is more than important than health, than possessions, than family. He wanted to show that Job did, in fact, love God more than everything. And that was Job's first response. But then Elihu goes on in those chapters to explain that there was another purpose of God that God was bringing about in these sufferings. And that purpose was the purpose of refinement. It's the same purpose that we read of in the New Testament scriptures, in Hebrews chapter 12 and in 1 Peter chapter 1, that these sufferings had a purpose of God of refining him. Refining the remaining pride and sin that remains within us. He says they drag out after month, a long time of suffering, because God has a patient, long work to do in our life. And that each one of us, no matter how strong our faith at any point might be, that as long as we are in this world, we need this refining work of God. He explains it, Elihu in those chapters explains it this way, that there is a sediment of pride that lies over the top of us at all times, just like a sediment on the bottom of the lake. And when the water is clear, you don't see it. But when the water is swirled, then suddenly you see all the dirt that is yet in that lake. And so he explains that when God stirs him and brings him to distraught and difficulties, that Job and all of us reveal the remaining pride and sins in our own lives. And so to review, to this point, God has shown that there's two purposes for sufferings in the lives of his children. Sufferings are to demonstrate to all the world and to the devil God's value and God's glory and worth. They are to demonstrate that God's grace is sufficient for me. That it is through these things that the power of God rests upon me through his grace. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians 1 verse 20, that God would be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. But then God is teaching us that there was another purpose for these sufferings, to refine, to purge, in order that our faith might be strengthened and shine forth, 1 Peter 1, verse 7, to the glory of his grace. Elihu explained, your suffering, Job, is not punishment. Your suffering is not a sign of God's displeasure. Your suffering, Job, is not the suffering of a whip on your back. But it is a surgeon's scalpel. It is not blind rage from God, but it is the removal of the dreadful cancer and growth of my pride. It is a loving thing that God does, whatever the cost. Sanctification, a holy walk with God, is worth any pain or any loss in life. That we may learn to abhor our sin, that we might learn to walk lovingly and obediently to our Father. And so God has sent this to show that God is enough for us and to sanctify us and to show, here's the point, no pain and no sorrow is too much if by God's grace it conforms us and brings us more to him. Now in chapters 38 through 41, as I explained, God will now appear and rebuke Job. He will come to him in love, but he will correct Job. And we read toward the end of chapter 36, as I said, that Elihu saw a thunderstorm or maybe even a tornado on the horizon. And he interprets that in chapter 37 as God coming. And so we read, indeed, that was true. He was right. The Lord answered Job out of that thunderstorm, the whirlwind, the tornado. And this thunderstorm fills Elihu and fills Job with awe because God has now come and he will speak. And out of that whirlwind, the Lord comes to Job and says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Chapter 38, verse 2. Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will question thee and answer thou me. The words of verse 2 are not words that are directed to Elihu, but they are directed to Job. Once again, God does not criticize Elihu for his words that he has spoken to Job. He's not saying, Elihu, you're like the other three friends. You're just darkening counsel. But it's very plain that God is referring to Job himself and to some of the things that Job has said in those earlier chapters. And to show that that's true, we read from chapter 42 when Job answers God. He takes those words that God says to him, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not." Job knows that God is speaking to him. So God will speak to him. Elihu spoke to him the truth as a loving brother. Job didn't. You know, with the three friends, Job always responds to them. But Job has not responded to Elihu. His words ring true in his own heart. But now God will speak to Job. And it's an awesome moment. "You've been talking," says God, "about me. You've been questioning even me. I want you to stand up. And I will talk to you. And I will question you. And you must answer me." Now, as you may read that, these last chapters in this week, and maybe you'll take my suggestion and buy the book and you'll think about these chapters. It's very interesting how God speaks to him. He speaks to him out of the creation that he has made. And all of his questions are based on that creation because he wants to see that the creation is the display of God's power, but of God's wisdom in what he does, that he is an ever-wise God. And so, beginning at verse 4 of chapter 38 and through verse 18, he begins to question him about things in the world that is below. He begins on earth. He says, "Job, let's talk about some of the things of earth. Let's talk about where earth came from. Let's talk about how earth was founded. Can you do that? The foundations of the earth? Declare, if you could lay the foundations of the earth alone, let alone the universe, could you lay the foundation? Could you figure that out? Could you sustain that? Could you measure as I did the circumference of the earth and made it perfectly what it is? Could you do that, Job?" And then in verses 8 through 11, he takes Job to the sea. Verse 8, "Or who shut up the sea with the doors when it break forth? I set, Job, the boundary of the oceans, and I tell the ocean how far it will come, and it comes no further. I control the tides. I gave birth to the sea. You were not there, Job. Can you do that? In that wisdom of all the seas?" And then in verses 12 through 15, he says, "Job, let's go beneath the water for a little while. Hast thou commanded the..." Or he rather, he said, not go under the water at that point. He says, "Job, when you think of the sea, we think, and Lake Michigan, we think of the dawn and of the sunset." He talks to Job in verse 12 through 15 about the dawn. "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the day spring, the rising of the sun, to know its place?" Job, have you ever made a dawn? Have you made a sunset? Can you do that? Do you know the beauty and the splendor in that work? Can you comprehend what that work is? It's my work. I've done it. Then in verses 16 and 18 through 18, he goes to the depth of the earth. Hast thou entered the springs of the sea? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Have you ever been to the bottom of the sea? Have you, Job, walked the ground in the Mariana Trench at 27,000 feet in the Pacific under the ocean? And now they're discovering all kinds of life down there that they can't imagine could be under all of that pressure. But yet that life is down there. Have you walked down there? Did you do that? You call me into question. In the way that I am running the world and running your life, should you argue with me? Let alone, and the argument is here, let alone that it's not just the creation, but in the creation is the testimony to God of his love and grace to us in Christ when Jesus says, ye are of more value to God. You are of a greater wonder to God than all his creation. And then in the second half of chapter 38, he says, Job, let's leave the earth now. Let's go above the earth. In verses 19 through 21, he says, do you know the origin of light? Do you know what light is? Could you say, let there be light? Do you know what darkness is? Do you know the way to where light dwelleth? Do you know where it came from? Do you? Do you understand the depth of the darkness of space? Could you do that? You don't know the way to the source of light. You can't comprehend what is in that darkness. I do. I rule over it. Verses 22 through 30, he says, well, maybe the stars are too high for you to comprehend. Let's talk then about snow. Let's talk about hail. Let's talk about rain. Let's talk about frost. Has thou entered the treasuries of the snow? Do you know, Job, that there are no two snowflakes that have ever fallen that are exactly alike? Can you do that? Do you have the wisdom to do that? Verses 31 through 33, he brings Job again back up. He says, let's look at the constellations. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades? Pleiades are the seven sisters. They're the seven stars that appear. You can tell it's more than one star. It's a cluster, and the Indians would judge a person's eyesight if they were able to distinguish seven stars. Can you put those stars in the sky, Job? What about Orion and his belt and the Orion Nebula? Could you create a nebula, Job? Can you? What about Maseroth, the bear, and Arcturus, the brightest star, the red star? Can you make Arcturus? And then he brings them down. Verses 34 through 38, he brings them back down to rain. Can you make it rain? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds? Can you whistle and have lightning flash through the air? These are the things I do, Job. And so he's saying to Job, look at the earth, look at the sea, look at the dawn, look at the snow, look at the constellations in the stars, look at the rain. Job, you're impotent and you're ignorant. You can't make them. They didn't make themselves. You don't know how they work. You are surrounded with the power and the wisdom of God every moment of your life. And beloved, I hope tonight that we do not think that because of a few scientific discoveries over the last 150 or 200 years, and because of all the flash of the internet and all the boasts of men of everything that they've figured out. They think they have it figured out, but then they recalculate. Well, they're working on it. I hope that we're not impressed that man can understand what God has made and even understand the own human body that he has made. Man's, we're thankful for that scientific knowledge. We see that God has done this for the good of the church. We're thankful for medical knowledge. We see that he has done that for the good of his people. But scientific knowledge of men and all his gadgets is like your little boy at Lake Michigan. And he goes and he gets his bucket of water out of the lake that he can hardly hold up. And he's dug a hole in the sand up on the beach. And he takes his bucket and he pours it into the sand so that he can have his own lake and castle. And soon the water is gone. It's just a drop in the bucket of God. God is not impressed. God is not impressed by our science. He is God. He continues this with Job in chapters 38 and 39, as I explained. If you look at the end of chapter 38 and 39 and 40 and 41, he changes. He begins to talk to Job about animals. He begins to talk to Job about lions. And who brings, verse 39 of chapter 38, who brings the prey for the lions? He goes on in verse 41 to talk about ravens, crows. Who brings to the crows their food? He goes on in chapter 39, 1 through 4, to talk about the birth of wild animals. He says to Job, do you know when the wild goat and the mountain brings forth? Do you know? Are you there, Job, when the elk in Colorado calve? Do you catch that calf? Do you put that calf on its feet? I do. Every deer in western Michigan, do you know when it was born, that little fawn? Who took care of that little fawn? I did. He goes on in verses 5 through 8 to talk about wild asses, which are literally the wild ponies. In North Carolina or out west, the wild ponies. I set them free. He talks about the desert and the peacock and its feathers. Do you create those feathers? Why does that peacock have to have such pretty feathers? Do you know the answer to that, Job? What about the foolish ostrich, he says to him? That ostrich that forgets its young, puts it in the ground, steps on it, breaks the egg. Who made the ostrich that way? So foolish. I did, Job, I did. Talks about the war horse. He brings Job to look at a soaring hawk and a flying eagle. Can you do that? Job, the food of lions, the birth of deer in Michigan, wild ponies, the stubbornness of an ox, the stupidity of an ostrich, the might of war horses, the flight of a soaring eagle are my pastime. And my son says to you that though I do all these things in care for the creation that I have made, which displays my wonder, and that I will redeem and perfect in the new heavens and earth, though that is true, Job, I want you to know through Jesus Christ that you are of more value to me, God, than all this creation. I made it for you. You didn't make it. You can't control it. You can't figure it out. You're going to suggest to me, Job, that you have a better way than I do for your life? That's why in chapter 40, he pauses and he says, Job, you have to answer me. Shall he that finds fault with the Almighty instruct him? Shall you reprove God? Let him answer. Then said Job to the Lord God, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I have spoken once, yea, twice, but I will speak no more. He gets the point. He's not just being shut up. He's not just being silenced. He's being awed and humbled by God, who he knows is his Redeemer. He calls him his Redeemer in the blood of Christ. And he says, a man who has no wisdom except that wisdom which is given him of God, and who has no strength except that strength which is given him of God, has no business instructing his Maker how he should run the world and how he should direct his life. He presses the question in chapter 40. God does in chapter 40, verses 10 through 16. And he says, Job, what court will you bring me to? Where shall I be tried? Supreme Court? What court of men will you haul me into to judge me? Job responds in chapter 42, I know that thou canst do anything. Job is responding to two truths. God is God. That's not simply saying he's supreme might and therefore he is right. That's true. That is true. It's not just that, but he is saying God is God. No one measures him. No one judges him. No one is greater than him. What man can judge God? But God is saying to him more than just, I'm God. He's saying to him, Job, I am good. I am good. I'm not irrational. I'm not capricious. I'm not arbitrary. I'm purposeful. I'm always purposeful. I am holy and right in my own being. I employ my might as God for good. Always good for you whom I have loved. My purposes are excellent. And so he's telling Job what's going to be revealed through the rest of the scripture in clearer and greater measure. Job is living at the time of Abraham. There's much more revelation to come. God's going to explain that throughout the scriptures, that his aim is at his own glory, and that glory, Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 11 and Romans 9, that glory is always in Jesus Christ. It's always in the abundance of his grace and the abundance of his love in Jesus Christ, that he is the merciful God. He is the eternal God and Savior. And so Job needs to respond. And he does. In chapter 42. And there he responds by falling down at God's feet. Verses 1 through 6 we read, and there Job takes it in three steps. He begins by acknowledging God's absolute sovereignty. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do anything, and that no thought can be hid from thee. He confesses that God is sovereign. He is God. God is God. And he does that which is good to him. And no one can throw at him. Not Satan, not this world, not sinners, no one. But then he goes to step two and he submits that God is infinitely great in wisdom. He quotes from God. When God says to him, who is this that has been darkening knowledge? He says, you're right. I have been doing that. I have been speaking. I have not spoken always out of faith. My old pride and sinful nature began to speak under those moments of trial. I confess that your wisdom is far beyond mine. It's greater than I can comprehend. That I often spoke in foolishness. And then number three, he repented. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. I heard what Elihu said. But now it's different. My eye sees thee. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He admits his own sin. He falls as a humble sinner before God, trusting the wisdom and the power of Jesus Christ to save him and for God to give him perfect rest and perfect peace in the hands of a sovereign, good, gracious God. The lessons tonight for us are plain. Believe with all your heart the sovereignty of God. If that's very difficult for you to do today, pray. Pray that God would give you a humble heart of conviction to confess in humility and praise, God is sovereign over my life. Secondly, believe with all your heart that everything that God does is good. If that's hard for you to say in your heart, then pray. Maybe walk outside tonight to look at the stars. But better, open the Bible and look at Calvary, where he gave his son for you. Number three, repent of all the times that you and I have murmured against God. That we despaired of his wisdom and found fault with him because he chose to deal with us the way he is dealing with us tonight. Pray that God will give you to see that such murmurings will drive peace from your heart and are sinful. And finally, be satisfied with God's holy will. Submit to him in patience and in trust. Cleave to him. Embrace by faith the cross of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God in that cross. And then hear his word. Hear his word. The Lord God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. In submission to him, by faith, you will have perfect peace. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray that we may search it out. Help us. Help us as we struggle. Remember, Lord. Remember under these chastisements that we are but flesh. We are but men and women. Remember that. Hold us up, Lord. Give us to bow that Thou art God and Thou art good. In Jesus' name, amen.